Why don't we pray and then we will open our Bibles and get to work. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good. We thank you because you speak to us in your word. So this morning, God, I pray that you would put in our hearts an expectation that as we open this book, that you will speak and you'll talk to us through what Paul wrote to the Galatians, that we'll hear your voice and that you'll make us know you and love you and be thankful because of what you do for us and what we can do for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if the prayer was not a clue, you can open up your Bibles to the book of Galatians. And as you're finding it, this is a letter that Paul wrote to, the Apostle Paul wrote to a group of Christians, actually several groups of Christians that lived in the region of Galatia. And many of them were converted probably by him. He taught them the gospel. And now he's writing them this book. And the question that he's asking as he goes through the book, and that now we're getting to the meat of, the heart of, is what makes you good? What makes you a good person? What makes you be the kind of person that can smile when you think about yourself, when you... Because you're happy with who you are. And what makes you the kind of person that you can hold your head up when you see other people who really know you and not hang your head in shame? And what makes you be the kind of person who is good enough that you can think about standing before God and not be scared out of your mind because you know that in His eyes you're good enough? What makes you good? And He basically lays out two things as he goes through this. There's two ways that you can be good. One is by what you do. So he talks about works. He talks about the law of God. By what you do. What you do can make you good. However, and as we've seen, and as you know from your life experience, and as Paul talks about in the book, what you do will never make you good enough. Because you can't do enough. I can't do enough. No matter how good you are, it's never good enough. And then the other alternative that he's been putting out in front of us is, as we've gone through this, is you can either be good because of what you do, or you can be good because of what Jesus did. And by putting your trust in Christ, you can be made good, perfect, justified before the Father, before God, and before others. So look at Galatians 3:5, the verse that we ended with last time. Paul's talking about, is it by what you do or by what Jesus did that makes you good, that makes you justified before God? Just as Abraham believed God, so he put his trust in God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Or no, I'm sorry, that was verse 6. Can't count this morning. Okay, verse 5, let's do 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and who works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And he's asking a rhetorical question to end the argument that we looked at last time in verses 1 through 5, where he's saying, does God connect you to himself and make you his child because of what you do, or because of that you put your faith in him? And it's a rhetorical question, because if you read even there, you can tell what he's getting at. But especially if you read before that, he's obviously saying, no, it's because we hear about Jesus and we put our faith in him. That's why God makes us good, not because of what we do, but because of what Christ did. And then he continues with the thought, just as Abraham. Now, then he goes all the way back, almost to the very beginning of the Bible, almost to the very beginning of history, definitely to the very beginning of most of what we know as the God's personal relationship with people. He goes all the way back to Abraham and says, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he's going to start answering a question that I think is relevant for us. The question is, What's the right way to really have a true relationship with God? Maybe for you the question is, what's the right church, or what's the right tradition, or how? What do I have to do to really truly be close to God? There's so many, especially in our day, and in their day, there were plenty of ways to be spiritual. There's so many churches and denominations and traditions, and everybody says that they're the right ones, and some explicitly, and almost everyone implicitly says the other ones aren't the right ones. So how can you know that you're seeking God in the right way? How can you know that you're in the right path? And this is important because our eternity weighs in the balance of that. Who do I follow? Who, if I get this wrong, what rules do I obey? What religious tradition should I be a part of? If I get this wrong, I'm going to be separated from God in this life and for all of eternity. This is important. And so there's something inside of us as humans that we always feel like, man, isn't there something more? Isn't there something more that something more spiritual, something more authentic, something more real? I know the way that I've learned to seek after God, but isn't there something more, a better way, another way, something else that I can add on to this, and I'll get closer to God? Maybe another tradition, another church, something, if I change something, maybe I'll get closer to God. I'll find something even more real than what I have. And this is definitely, whether you've experienced that or not, that was what the Galatians were experiencing. And they had come to Christ, they put their faith in Christ, they believed the gospel, and then they started looking for something more. And they actually were pretty intelligent in their search, because they went back to the root of all of the whole thing. They went back to Abraham. They went back to Moses, to the law. And they said, okay, this is how God has communicated with his people for almost all of known history. In fact, most of our Bible is the record of the law and the prophets, God relating to his people in the tradition that started with Abraham. And so they said, okay, if we're going to try to find something more, well, let's go all the way back and let's get on that train. Let's be part of that tradition. Then we'll have Jesus and we'll have everything that comes with Abraham. And obviously the Jewish people have been God's family for hundreds of years. We want to be part of that. And what Paul is going to say is we don't have to look for anything more. That in fact in Christ we have everything that is needed to be close to God, to have a deep personal relationship with the Father that we find in Christ. We don't have to look for another tradition, for another way. We don't have to constantly be searching around for how do I get closer, because in Christ we can be God's children and we can be perfect in his eyes. What we're going to look at today in this text, I think, will give confidence and surety and security to you if you are a Christian, if you've entered into Christ. It should make you very calm and happy and confident on the inside, because Paul is saying you're part of the great tradition of faith that started with Abraham. You don't have to do anything else. If you're in Christ, you're part of that long tradition of faith. And I think what we're going to look at today, if you have not made the decision to be a Christian, if you haven't repented and been baptized and put your trust in Christ, that I think what we're going to look at today will give you maybe a push in that direction, because you'll see that in Christ you can have a true relationship with God, even as true of a relationship with God as Abraham had. The big idea in this passage is that by trusting in Christ, we enter into the great tradition of faith that started with Abraham. By trusting in Christ, we enter into the great tradition of faith that started with Abraham. We're connected with what the promises that God made to Abraham. Look at verse 6. We'll read it again. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So Paul, to make this idea that, hey, it's not by your works, it's by trusting in Jesus, he goes all the way back to the great patriarch of faith, to Abraham. He says, this is actually how Abraham was made right in God's eyes, by trusting in God, not by his works. And at first glance, we say, wait a second. I'm sure they did as well. Wasn't Abraham he's the one God talked to. He's the one God started everything through. The people of Israel came from Abraham. They're sons of Abraham. That's what made them special. If anyone would be right before God by what he did, wouldn't it be Abraham? God told Abraham, leave your family and take everything and go where I'm going to show you. And by the way, I'm not going to tell you, and you're not going to get there. But just go. And he did. If anyone would be right before God by what he did, wouldn't it be Abraham? And when we think that way, I think that portrays my tendency and maybe your tendency to read the stories wrong. Because we look at these great heroes of the faith, as they're called like in Hebrews 11, and they are. But we look at them as being models that we should imitate. And on one hand, they are, but not, Paul is showing us, not just because of what they did, but because of their faith in God, that what we should imitate is not necessarily that their works, some of their works, yes, not all of their works. What we should truly imitate is their trust in God. Why? Because we look at Abraham and we think, well, he was one of the perfect ones, like David, like Moses, like all of the other flawed great men of faith in the Bible. They were men of faith because they trusted in God. What we should imitate is their faith. Abraham was not justified before God because of what he did, because in spite of doing a lot of really good things, what did he also do? Well, when God said, you're going to have a son, you and your wife will have a son, and that wasn't working out, he found another woman to have a son with. Not a stellar, imitable moment. I don't know if that's a word, but you know what it means. Not something to imitate, right? When he was going traveling with his wife and he realized how beautiful she was, and it wasn't just, you know, husband goggles, because other people thought that too. He said, they're going to kill me to take you. Let's do so. Let's say you're my sister, and they'll take you, and you'll be their wife. But he didn't say this, but what happened, both times he did it, they gave him stuff. We call that prostitution. That's not something to imitate. That's not something to be held up and say, wow, what a perfect person. And Paul says he was just before God because of his faith. That's why God justified him. He believed God. He obeyed God sometimes, and sometimes he didn't, but he believed God, and that's what made him right before God. And Paul is showing us an example of how we also are to live. We should seek our trust in we should seek our righteousness in God by believing in him and putting our trust in him and not counting on what we do to make us right before God. Because if even Abraham couldn't count on what he did to be right before God, but rather had to count on trusting in God for his righteousness, how much more so us? And then read the end of verse 6. It was counted to him as righteousness. He was righteous before God. He was perfect in the eyes of the Father. He had a relationship with God. And then the rest of this passage is going to build on is God established a covenant, a pact with Abraham. And then look at verse 7. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. So he's saying, okay, if you want to continue in the same line, the same lineage of Abraham, if you want to be a child of Abraham, it's not going to be by becoming a good Jew who also happens to be a Christian to convert to Judaism, which is what their thing was, and also be a good Christian. It's not going to become by obeying the law of Moses and trusting in Christ. If you're going to be part of Abraham's lineage and have the same kind of relationship that Abraham had with God, then that's going to be because you're trusting in Jesus, just like Abraham did. Look at verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, Gentiles are anyone who is not Jewish, by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. The first time the gospel was preached wasn't on the day of Pentecost. It was preached throughout the Old Testament. The message of being right before God through the Savior who would come. It was preached to Abraham when God said, in you, all the nations will be blessed. And so even though immediately out of Abraham grew the Jewish nation, who were God's special people for a great number of years, God's promise was not originally that this is how it's always going to be, but rather through you all people will be blessed. God chose through Abraham a people to show his glory, to show his justice, through whom to show his love, through whom to show as an example for everyone else what it would look like for a people to live in submission to God. And he chose them as a means by which he was going to send the Messiah so that all nations would be blessed, so that salvation would come through them. And then in verse 9 it says, so then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And he's driving home the point. The way that we share in the same kind of blessing that Abraham had from God, the same kind of relationship that Abraham had with God, how do we get that? I don't think he's holding that up as if there's not a bigger one, there's not a better relationship with God. How do you get that level of relationship? By trusting in God, by putting your faith in Christ. That's how you join the blessing of Abraham. That's how you become part of Abraham's lineage, by trusting in God. But then you say, well, wait a second. Didn't the whole covenant with Abraham and then the Jewish people, and didn't that kick off the whole law, the Mosaic law, the whole system of rules that you had to obey, and the animals you had to kill, and the ways you had to do things? And part of my reading right now, I'm reading through Numbers, and I read through Deuteronomy, and it's just, there are so many, through Leviticus, there's so many rules and laws, and they had to obey those to be right before God, to be clean and pure before God, and they had to sacrifice animals and wait outside the camp for certain days, and they had to do all these things to be right before God. And so you say, wait a second, if Paul's saying that by trusting in Christ, I'm part of the whole line of Abraham, and I'm part of the whole blessing that God gave to start it with Abraham, wasn't a big part of that obeying these rules, and as part of obeying the rules, then I'm right with God? So I can't just throw that to one side. And the Galatians are actually putting all of the law in the middle of their relationship with Christ, is saying, I'm going to trust Christ and I'm going to obey all these laws, because that's what came through Abraham. So then Paul goes back to the law to show that the law could never make obeying all of these rules and regulations, never could or did make anyone right before God, that it always was through trusting in God. Look at verse 10. Those who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide or do, obey all the things that are written in the book of the law and do them. So now Paul's going to go back to Deuteronomy. He's going to go back to the law, and he's going to use the law to show that the law, obeying the works of the law, can't make you righteous before God. And the first one he goes to is in Deuteronomy, and he quotes a part of the law that says, if the law is going to make you right before God, what do you have to do? Got to obey it all. You got to be perfect. You can't mess up once. And you and I have our own moral code. Maybe yours is influenced by the Bible. None of ours is completely in line with the Bible. Each of us has our own moral code of what we know is right and what we know is wrong, and we're probably in agreement on a lot of things, and that doesn't mean that it's right or wrong. This tells us what's right or wrong, but we all have our internal moral compass, which is out of whack a lot of times. So my point is that we have things that we know we should and shouldn't do, not nearly as many as are in the law. The law was much more comprehensive than our own internal moral compass. And if you and I can't fulfill or live up to what we think we should live up to, how much less could they live up to what the law said that they could live up to? They couldn't. And he goes back and he says, yeah, Abraham wasn't justified by fulfilling the law, nor was anyone else, because in order to be justified right in God's eyes by fulfilling the law, you had to obey the whole thing. And then he goes to Habakkuk in verse 11. Now it is evident that no one is justified but by God before God by the law. For, and then he quotes something from Habakkuk, one of the prophets who was under the law, the righteous shall live by faith. So even in the law, in the time of the law, they were saying, yeah, that's not how you become right before God. You become right before God by trusting in Christ. And then in verse 12, he goes back to the law again, and he goes to Leviticus, another book of Moses of the law, and he says, but the law is not by faith. Rather, the one who does these things shall live by them. So I can only be justified by God, like Abraham, like Habakkuk said, by trusting in God. But if I try to be justified by what I do, then that's not being justified or right in God's eyes by faith, because, well, faith, if the law is what I do, faith is putting my trust in God. So the law, obeying the law, even though it was God's will that they obey the law, at the end of the day, didn't make anyone right before God, because no one could obey those things. And so, what does he say? Verse 10. I know it's backwards, but just look at the word there. Anyone who relies on works of the law are under a curse. Cursed by God, because the law will never make you right before God. And then jump down to verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written. Then he goes back to the law, and he uses something from the law to show that even the way that Christ died made him cursed before God. Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So then he says, okay, the way that you can be right before God is not by fulfilling the law. The way that you can enter into the blessing of Abraham is not by fulfilling the law that came from the children of Abraham, from God through the children of Abraham, but rather through Jesus, because Jesus took the curse on himself. He was cursed because the law said, curses anyone who's hung on a tree. And that's representative of all of the sin and the rebellion that he took on himself when he became cursed by the Father, when he came under God's judgment for taking our sin and our rebellion upon himself in our place, which is why then it says, so that in Christ Jesus. How in Christ Jesus? Well, because he took the curse that we receive by not perfectly fulfilling God's will and God's instructions. He took that curse upon himself, and in our place became the sacrifice before God. For in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. So the blessing that God gave to Abraham would now be able to come to people who aren't physically descended from Abraham, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith, saying you can be connected to God through Christ, because Christ became a curse in your place and in my place, because we can't fulfill the law perfectly, but Christ took the curse of God upon himself and paid the price for us so that we could receive the blessing that God gave way back to Abraham and have the connection with God that comes through his Holy Spirit in us. And then he finishes by saying, God fulfills in Christ, he fulfills the promise that he made to Abraham so long ago, and we are recipients of that if we are in Christ. Look at verse 15. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. So he's saying, okay, the covenant, the agreement that God made with Abraham, it's still valid. Because even a human covenant can't be just thrown away. And this is one God made. So how is it made valid still? Even though now it's not just for the Jewish people, Abraham's children. In verse 60, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. That it does not say to offsprings, which doesn't even make sense, referring to many, but referring to one, and in your offspring. And then he interprets it, who is Christ. So he's saying the original promise God made to Abraham so many years ago, yes, it was that his offspring would be the people of God, but it was that his offspring, his a son that would be born to a son of 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 a son, just go down the line, of Abraham, Christ, would bring salvation to the world. And the blessing that God gave to Abraham, to everyone who trusts in Christ. And then he starts getting into something that this is going to be the introduction for next week. So if you sit through this, that means that you've got to come back next week. If you get up, it's just going to look weird. So this is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterwards, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. So he's saying the law wasn't something that just gets swept away. There was a purpose to it. There was a purpose to it, but just because the law came through this promise doesn't mean that God changed his promise and now he's not going to redeem people through a Messiah by faith, which is what his original promise was. So the law came afterwards, for if the inheritance comes by the law, so if the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham comes by fulfilling the law, which means that you and I have a lot of work to do, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. So even as he's finishing his argument and saying, God made a promise to Abraham, and that promise really was not the Jewish people. That was part of it, but the true promise was that God would send his son through Abraham's offspring, and through Abraham, he would bless the entire world. And today we're sitting here, and we are from many different countries, nationalities, and heritages. Go back up the line, and we can all be blessed through the promise that God made to Abraham and through his offspring, through his descendant, through Christ. And just because the law came through that process, Paul is saying that doesn't mean that Abraham was made right before God by trusting in him. That doesn't mean that changed the promise that God made to Abraham initially. And then next week, Paul's going to answer the question, so what was the point of the law? Was it just like a big cosmic error? Was it, what was the point of it? And he's going to tell us there was actually a really big spiritual point, and it actually is going to make sense of it as we read the Old Testament, and it's going to make sense for us, it's going to have application for us in our life, but that'll be next week. So if this passage has said that by trusting in Christ, we enter into the blessing and the promise that God made to Abraham, the great tradition of faith that God started with Abraham, and you and I can be part of that, what should we do? I put three verbs down, three words. We should enter into that. We should realize what we have, and we should be thankful. We should enter in, we should realize what we have, and we should be thankful. We should enter in because if by trusting in Christ, you can be part of the promise that God made to Abraham, isn't that incredible? That there will be no other level of spiritual connection that is deeper or more real or more authentic than that. And so if you've been around the edges and you've been thinking and investigating and trying to figure things out with God and with spirituality, and what Paul is saying is in this letter, in this passage, is if you want to be part of the deepest connection with God, the thing that started with Abraham, if you want to individually, if you want to be part of that, then enter into Christ. Repent and be baptized. Give yourself to Jesus. Put your faith in him. Make him your Lord and make him your Savior. And in this community, you do that when you're ready to make that decision. Just tell someone, and they'll walk you through that process. You have to enter into Christ. And then if you've already entered into Christ, what you do with this truth that you've seen today, what I think I do, we should let the light come on in our minds once again and say, wow, I am connected to God because I'm in Christ in the deepest way possible, in the way that Abraham was connected to God. I am truly a child of Abraham. When I was a kid, we sang this little song, a silly song, but it just sticks in your mind. Father Abraham and many sons. Many, if you've sang it, it's now back in your head. It'll be in your head for the rest of the day. We are truly children of Abraham, receiving the same promises from God that Abraham had, and the same relationship with God because you've put your trust in Jesus, because you repented and were baptized and entered into Christ. You are a son of or daughter of Abraham. You are full of God's Spirit. You have a deep connection with God, so you don't have to look for anything deeper. You don't have to go searching around for something more real. If you're in Christ, you have the deepest, most authentic relationship with the Father that you could possibly have. Which leads us to the last thing we should do. If we're in Christ, and we have that, and we realize that, even as we read it today, and we said, I knew that before, but now I know it again. We should be thankful. As we sing, as we leave, as we go through our week, we should be reminded of the relationship that we have with the Father. And we should continually be overwhelmed with thankfulness. And we should spend this week just thanking God. Say, thank you so much. And we should burst into song as we're driving with our windows rolled up, driving to work. We should burst into song to Jesus and just a thankfulness. Our prayer should be overflowing, not just with petitions, but especially after seeing this week, our prayer should be overflowing with thankfulness. Thank you, God, for choosing me and letting me be part of your family. The same way you chose Abraham, you chose me. That's incredible. That's incredible. So what do you need to do after seeing what Paul said today? Do you need to enter into Christ? Enter into this promise? Do you need to let the reality sink in and realize what you already have? Or do you need to focus this week on being thankful? What do you need to do, and what will you do? Why don't we stand, we'll pray together, and then we'll sing. God, we come to you right now, and we thank you for reminding us again that what you've called us to is not a religious tradition. It's not an empty system of rote repetition. It's not a legalistic list of things that we have to do to make you happy with us. But it is the same glorious blessing that you gave Abraham when you chose him to have a deep spiritual connection with you. So God, I pray that you would help us to live in that and to live very thankful and grateful to you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.